This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as we join Pastor Sandy for the conclusion of his message entitled, Our Arsenal.
And as he went his way, he didn't have no money, and he meets the Queen of Sheba. And she gives him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. And he got into a chariot and he drove furiously. And as he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught in the limb of that tree. And he hung there many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate 5,000 loaves and 2 fishes. One night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah comes along and cuts his hair, and he drops and he falls to the stony ground, but he got up and he went on, and it began to rain in 40 days and 40 nights, and he hids himself in caves, and he lives on the locusts and the wild honey, and while he was there, he met a servant who says, come take supper at my house, and as he says, no, I won't, I married a wife, and I can't go. Well, the servant went on into the highways and into the hedges and compelled him to come. After supper, he went on down to Jericho. Well, when he got there, he saw that old Queen Jezebel sitting way up high in the window. And she laughed at him. And he said, throw her down out of there. And they throwed her down 70 times 7. And the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides women and children's. Then they say, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, whose wife you suppose she'd be in the judgment day? Well, Claude had a few of his stories kind of jumbled up there, didn't he? Hey, biblical ignorance is funny when it comes to a new believer like Claude, but it's distressing when it's found in a person who's been a Christian for a while. Someone once commented on the ministry of a particular church. It's a mile wide, but a foot deep. The seats get filled with fluff and entertainment and a few Bible bits, but there's not a lot of substance. For people to grow spiritually, they need to be fed a steady diet of not just milk, but the meat of God's Word. They need more than snacks and fast food. They need protein. They need to be challenged with a biblical perspective to see today in light of eternity. It's been said to measure the success of a church's ministry, its members should not only be counted, but weighed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 instructs all Christians, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, some of you, I'm still convinced, you don't yet grasp how important it is for you to have a working knowledge of God's word. Of the whole Bible, not just certain parts. And understand, that kind of working knowledge, it doesn't just come by accident. It takes consistent effort. Hey, I don't hound you to give or to serve or to sing, but I am hounding you to come to the Bible studies because I know it's for your own good. It's for your own survival. Don't be home watching TV while the devil is plotting your demise. A lack of Bible knowledge leaves you and your family defenseless. See, there's more at stake than we realize. At the U.S. Army Artillery Training School in Fort Sills, Oklahoma, the instructors noticed a noticeable difference between the trainees in 1958 and those in 1965. In 1958, it was difficult to keep men awake in the classes. But not so in 1965. The same lectures were attended by men who were alertly scratching down notes. See, the difference was that 1958 was peacetime, while in 1965, soldiers were just weeks away from facing the enemy in the jungles of Vietnam. And make no mistake about it, neither are we living in peacetime. We too are in the midst of a fierce war, and if we're not equipped, we'll be easily defeated. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10, one of David's mighty men, Eleazar, he fought against the Philistines and we're told until his hand was weary and it stuck to the sword. Eleazar held on to his sword so tenaciously that his hand literally froze to the handle. And this should be our attitude toward the Bible, our sword. Clutch your sword with the same tenacity, for it is a vice grip that's needed for victory. Drop your sword, and you'll lose your edge. Notice here, Paul calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. And the word translated sword, it refers to the Roman marcara. It was the Roman short sword. It was a two-edged sword. It was sharp. You could file the hair right off of your arm. Mine's not that sharp. But it was sort of short, but it was very, very heavy, and it was very lethal in up-close combat. This was the Roman sword. It was not a weapon that you would give to a novice. If you weren't trained with this sword, you could cut yourself to ribbons. And the same is true with the Word of God. I know people who grasp just enough of the Bible to be dangerous. Some people, they will use their Bible knowledge to show off. Paul told the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. And there are people, you see them, you know them. They've learned a little bit of the Scriptures here and there, and it's become a source of pride. That's an improper use. Other folks take verses out of context, and they force the Bible to say what it was never meant to say. There's an old adage, a text without a context becomes a pretext. The Bible was given to reveal God's will, not necessarily to justify my desires. Another misuse of Scripture is to emphasize one passage without balancing your perspective with other passages. If you read James and never Paul, you'll be bullish on works, but you won't understand much about God's grace. This is why in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said this to the Ephesian elders. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You see, Paul taught the whole enchilada. He gave them all the Scriptures, not just part and parcel. As we say, it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Another way to misuse the Bible is to use it harshly on one's enemies. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter took a sword and he lopped off the man's ear? He was trying to arrest Jesus and he took his sword and I think he was going for the middle of his head and the guy flinched at the last second and he nicked his ear, cut it right off. Peter's actions, though zealous, they angered Jesus because they were inappropriate. In fact, he told Peter to put up his sword. And that's when Jesus turned and he reattached the man's ear to his head. And sadly, just like Peter, many Christians, even some of us, have used the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the loving Holy Spirit, to attack and gouge and slice vengefully into another person. And often it's been left up to Jesus to repair the damage done by our abuse and misuse of the Scriptures. When my son Zach was 5 years old, his granddaddy gave him a pocket knife. I have no idea what my dad was thinking. Giving a five-year-old a pocket knife, a lethal weapon. Well, needless to say, we had to confiscate the knife. We informed Zach that it belonged to both him and his parents, that we would let him use it, but we would monitor how and when. And for a while there, it was limited when I was present. And this is God's policy toward us handling His sword, His word. It requires parental supervision. This is why the Bible refers to the sword as the sword of the Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who supervises the proper use of God's word. You see, it's the Spirit who helps us understand and interpret and imply the Scriptures without cutting ourselves or without harming each other. We need God's Spirit to safely use God's Word. And this is so cool. I mean, what book is there where the author promises to help you understand what he's written? That's pretty cool. This is why when we read the Bible, we should always pray. And speaking of prayer, the second offensive weapon that Paul mentions is the bomb. The blade and the bomb, or prayer. God has supplied us both. Oh, prayer is a very potent spiritual weapon. It's been said the Christian army is the only army that marches on its knees. Our greatest advances for the cause of Christ come through faith and prayer. Edward Payson once explained the priority of prayer in a Christian's life. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing that's necessary. And oh, how Satan knows the importance of prayer. William Cowper penned, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Martin Luther put it, "My prayer is more than the devil himself." Satan understands the power of prayer. That's why there's no limit to the extremes he'll go to keep you from praying. Our enemy's chief strategy is to frustrate our prayer life. Hey, if you think the distractions are numerous when you go to read the Bible, just try to pray. Prayer is the Christian's heavy artillery. In prayer, we bow before God in the safety of our homes or in our church or in our car for that matter, and we lob spiritual shells on the enemy in faraway places. Long before we confront the enemy face to face, we can wear him down through persistent prayer. You remember in the Gulf War, United States ships, they set out in the Persian Gulf and they launched computer-guided missiles, smart bombs they called them. They hit targets hundreds of miles away with pinpoint accuracy. The technology was impressive, but not as impressive as what happens in prayer. From our knees, we can launch spiritual bombs aimed at targets all around the world. Prayers of faith bomb satanic strongholds. They lay siege to hard hearts. They break down excuses. They bomb away defenses. They loosen Satan's grip on people. Long before we march in with the gospel, we need to set the stage through prayer. In Mark chapter 3, verse 27, Jesus said, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." You don't march into a lion's den without first restraining the lion. And neither do you enter Satan's domain without first neutralizing Satan's influence. And this is what we do in prayer. Jesus is stronger than Satan. And when we ask him, Jesus will bind the enemy. He'll tie his hands. Then we can empty the house of his captives. You see, prayer is the heavy spiritual artillery. But as with most weapons, some maintenance is involved to keep the big guns firing. And here Paul gives us a 6-point checklist for keeping our prayer life locked and loaded. You see, our prayers, they need to be constant, creative, conducted, consistent, compassionate, and combative. First, your prayer life, it needs to be constant. In verse 18, Paul writes, praying always. Praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 put it, pray without ceasing. Oh, this doesn't mean that we should stay on our knees for hours and keep our eyes shut all day. What it does mean is that we should live our lives in a constant attitude of prayer. Let me ask you, is your life a conversation with God? Once our family, we were on our way home one night. We were driving around 285. Another event was happening here at the church that night, and I was kind of concerned about what was going on, and so I prayed a prayer. But when I said amen, Zach, who was about 6 years old at the time, he leaned over the front seat and he asked, he said, "Dad, were your eyes closed?" He was worried. You know, actually, I pray a lot with my eyes open. I like to walk and pray. I like to go out and run and pray. No matter what I'm doing physically, I can have an ongoing conversation with God spiritually. Author Thomas Kelly writes, on one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs, but deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. Oh, to pray always is to keep my thoughts on and open to God. Second, we need to keep our prayer life creative. Paul says, pray with all prayer and supplication. You know, prayer comes in different shapes and varieties. There's confession and thanksgiving and intercession for another person and adoration and meditation and supplication, which is making my requests known, and petition and praise. Variety is the spice of life, and it'll spice up a prayer life as well. Always pray the same prayer, and it gets stale and mechanical. Alter your prayer's objective and approach. It'll spice up your prayer life. Here's a few suggestions. At times, don't be afraid to pray for yourself. I mean, if you don't ask, you won't receive. At times, pray for your friends and family. Hey, pinpoint a missionary to pray for. By all means, would you pray for your pastors? At times, focus on nothing but God, His glory, His grace, His goodness. At times, stop and be thankful. Show a little gratitude for all that God has done. At times, get angry at evil and its perpetrators. Pray for spiritual victories. And always pray that God will make you more like Jesus. Who can forget the little girl who knelt by her bed alongside her mom? She prayed the sweetest prayers. She prayed for her classmates and her playmates. She prayed for her family and friends. She prayed for her parents and her pets. She even prayed for herself. But as she ended her prayer, she surprised her mom by saying, "And now, God, what can I do for you?" Paul tells us to pray with all prayer. Be creative. And then third, our prayer life needs to be conducted. God answers Spirit-directed prayers. And this is why Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Pray under the Holy Spirit's influence. Here's a tip. Here's a good prayer pointer for you. One thing that'll help your prayer life is to find a prayer partner. Someone to share in prayer. Meet with a friend over coffee. Pray with a pal over the phone. Hey, even text a prayer. I'm sure God can read text messages. But whether you know it or not, you already have a prayer partner. The Holy Spirit wants to pray as we pray. We should pray in concert with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit motivates and elevates our prayer life. He guides our thinking as we pray. If we trust Him, He'll teach us how to pray about a given situation or for a particular friend. I've heard it said, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. And it's when I'm led by the Holy Spirit, my prayer takes on a greater confidence than it otherwise would have, for it is the Holy Spirit who leads me into knowing God's will for that particular prayer. Both corporate and private prayer should be a symphony conducted by the maestro, the Holy Spirit. Well, fourth, an effective prayer life should also be consistent. Paul says to pray with all perseverance. In other words, don't pray once and then quit. Keep it up. Matthew 7, verse 7 is a familiar verse. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But read this verse in the Amplified Version and you get the real sense of it. There it reads, keep on asking and it will be given you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. The verb tenses imply persistence. Keep on asking. You recall the parable that Jesus told about the man whose guest arrived late one night? His refrigerator was empty. He had nothing to serve this friend. And so he went next door to borrow some food. Well, his neighbor was fast asleep. When the man banged on the door, the neighbor didn't want to get up. But he kept banging and banging and banging. He made a scene of himself until his sleepyhead neighbor finally gave in. I mean, the man made a scene. He embarrassed himself and his neighbor. He was so desperate. The slumbering neighbor was forced to crawl out of bed, empty his bread box, and give it to the man who kept banging on his door just to shut him up. And to me, this is an amazing illustration. For prayer is being compared to sort of a holy rudeness. It's like banging on a door. You've not really prayed until you've gotten desperate. It's not that God is reluctant to answer us. That's not the point. He just wants us to become unashamedly persistent to the point of desperation. Often we ask once, and then we stop. Well, hey, I ask God. I'm not going to beg. I mean, it's kind of a prideful thing, isn't it? Well, why wouldn't you beg? God is God. You're a slug. Why wouldn't you beg? You deserve nada. All that comes from God is the result of His grace. Often God refuses to answer our prayer because of our pride. We think God owes us. We forget to ask humbly. See, I believe God often waits to answer our prayer until our desperation exceeds our sophistication. Notice fifth, our prayer life needs to be compassionate. Paul says, pray for all the saints. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for others as well. Pray for both friends and foes. I heard of a single Christian lady who was praying for herself constantly. One Sunday she was challenged to intercede for someone else. She agreed that would be a good idea, and so she started praying for her mom. She asked, Lord, please give my mother a handsome son-in-law. Hey, remember, when was it that God finally healed Job? When was it? It happened, and I quote, when he prayed for his friends. When he got his eyes off himself, and he prayed for his friends. The greatest service you can render a fellow human being is to intercede for them in heartfelt prayer. And while Paul is on the subject of prayer, he says in verse 19, while you pray, please pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is amazing to me. Paul traveled the world sharing the gospel. He received revelations. He saw the glories of heaven. God even used Paul to write the Bible. And yet he still needs these country folks in Ephesus to lift him up before God in prayer. He asked them to pray for his ministry, that he would be fruitful and that he would be faithful. Which leads to a final point. Our prayer should be combative. Paul didn't ask the Ephesians to pray for his safety and his comfort. No, his request in verse 20 is that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So often our prayers are only concerned with smooth sailing and safe waters. Oh, Lord, protect me. Make me happy. Hey, a Christian can be dead and be safe and happy. Paul wants to advance God's kingdom while he's alive. He wants to win people to Jesus. He asks the Ephesians to pray that he'll seize opportunities and walk through open doors and boldly speak God's truth as God intended it to be spoken. Never forget, prayer is not a toy. It's a weapon. It fulfills its truest purpose when it's deployed in the heat of battle. We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short months or years to win them. And so, here's what we've learned over the last 3 weeks about this unseen war. First, we have an adversary. On our own, we're no match for the devil. That's why we need to beware of his wiles and not back down. Having done all, stand. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. And then we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to anchor our faith to God's truth, not our feelings. We need to put on right desires, God's unshakable peace, an overarching faith, and we need to renew our thoughts with the hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And finally, let's charge into this battle, swinging the sword of the Spirit. We need to charge into battle, swinging the sword of the Spirit. The power of God's Word is available to us. And before we even charge, we need to pound the enemy's fortifications through prayer. We have been given a blade and a bomb. That's our arsenal. Remember, life is a battleground, not a playground. There is an unseen war going on around us. May God help us to win many and mighty victories.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Ephesians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at sandyadams.org, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and the times of our services at our website, www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.